You can all admire the new duds. No. It's just, it was on sale at Kohl's. So, actually, Cindy was excited about it. There were some wild ones. You remember some of the things that Thim would wear?
Yes.
They were like that. The wild plaids and stuff. I think so. Yeah, it was his tarpon or something. I don't know. Yeah. But anyway, they had some crazy things. They had a real bright red one that I would have looked like Santa Claus in. So, well, thanks. It's like... I still think the one of the best lines in the entire series of Andy Griffith was Rafe Hollister sings. And then Rafe Hollister was the old farmer, and he was going to sing for their Mayberry's, some big event that Mayberry was going to have, but he had to wear a suit. And so Andy and Barney went out and bought him a suit, and it didn't fit right. But when his wife saw him, she said, "Rafe, you look good enough to be buried." I love that line. That's how I feel. I look good enough to be buried. All right. Well, before we get underway this morning, as we always do, we take a few moments just to be able to honor the members of the body today. As Paul taught us, that whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And so it gives you a few moments to let us know if there's something that you want to make the assembly aware of. Again, it's not a prying into your privacy, but if it's something to make the assembly aware of, why? And especially me, since I'm not a big social media person. All right, well, everything's rolling along well. Well, then we can move on to announcements. And as far as our announcements go, we're planning on a major celebration that's going to be taking place next Sunday. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday of the year. It'll be the last Sunday before the winter break. And so that means several things to us as a church traditionally. It's Auld Lang Syne time. It's a time that we look back over the past year and see what we've accomplished. And it's also a time to, what we're going to do is, my intention is between today's Bible classes and Wednesday, we'll be done with verse 4. Verse 4 really completes your formal instruction into wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It's a major, major accomplishment. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that accomplishment in the sight of the angels and anybody else who cares to look, and certainly in the sight of the adversary and poke him in the eye with the fact that we're still here. We were able to accomplish these things. And as I said on Wednesday night, you are now qualified, those of you who've been through it. And again, if you haven't, that's not shameful, and we're not trying to make you feel bad. Nothing wrong with that. It just takes time. But for those who have accomplished this, you're qualified now in ways that you never were to be able to function out in the creature, in the heavenly realm. You now have been trained as kings, as leaders, as rulers, as administrators, as princes, to be able to take over positions of principality, powers, and mights, and dominions. It's your initial training. We're not trying to get too big of a head here. We've still got an awful lot to learn. But it is a time, I think, for the assembly to be able to have some fellowship and some have something better to celebrate than this stupid holiday. And something real to celebrate, and something that Christ is actually involved in. And so we're going to have a time. And We kind of have talked about, I've kind of left it up to y'all, and I think we've decided that we're not gonna have Bible class as usual that day. Next Sunday we're going to it's bring food. Food. Just bring food. And we're gonna have tables out here, and we're gonna sit, and we're gonna have fellowship and communion together, and discuss some things and have some good conversation about the doctrine that we've learned and the progress that we've made, and we're looking forward to that. Are there any and you can add to this any way you'd like. So I'm the we're going to function as a body. Are there any other announcements or things that need to be said about that? Oh yeah, time. Since it's going to be lunchy, let's, what, 11? Earlier? Later? What do you suggest? 11-ish? 11? 11. All right.
So that's, we'll arrive for that time. We don't have class, you said.
No, we're going to have that. That's going to be dedicated to that celebration time. Yeah. And we'll just get together at 11, and we'll have everything ready. We'll have food, we'll eat, we'll fellowship, and however long we want to be here. Who knows what'll happen? Maybe I'll have a Bible class. I don't. What do you?
I was just going to mention that we just have a little, not fancy sign-up sheet back there. It's kind of nice to know that each other's bringing food.
Yeah, okay.
I know that's always my question.
Plus, I get to read the menu before and get ready. Oh, she's bringing her special stuff. And all right, so we have a sign-up sheet. Anything else anybody wants to add to it? I don't want to be the one. I'm trying not to be the one to run the thing. I want you guys to do something as a body together. Nick's not going to be a participant, evidently. Oh. Jerry said he's not feeling well. I didn't mean to make fun of him if he's hurting. I know how that is. Like I said, I'm trying to give the reins over to you to be able to see. It's you know that I do these things with a testful eye. I'm in a fatherly way, I'm looking for some things. So it's not just. Yes.
And what I found is bring what you like.
Yeah.
And it always works out. And everybody is stuck, and there's still a bunch of leftovers. So.
Yeah, we've never run short here.
Never.
No.
Even at New Bowl.
Yeah, no, that's true. I can attest to that. Okay, that's good advice. Yeah, at least you'll have one thing there that you like. Yeah, and I like it all. So, oh no, no prison, no, no prison food that day. Oh no. Well, that's. Well, you could get that down then, yeah. Okay, and okay. Well, that's what we got on tap. And like I said it's going to be a terrible week if somebody new gets here. They're going to think, "What in the world?" I mean, most people think that anyway when they come in new. Like, what have I got myself into? But we're just going to have some enjoyment, some real godly enjoyment, and it's a good for a very good reason. All right. By the way, Chris, show him your Bible. Look at that. You need to take a look at that. That is a Bible that she had for years. That's an old Bible. There is a place, if you're interested, it's not cheap, but it's the highest quality you'll ever find anywhere. There's, yeah, two ribbons. It was her favorite Bible. The covers had fallen off of it. And there's a guy in Indiana that I know, oddly enough, and I showed you mine. that I had done. She had hers done at the same place. And it's Leonard's Bible rebinding. And he does all kinds of books, but he specializes in taking Bibles that people have had for years, and they love the, but they got their notes or something in it, but it's they're falling all apart. They can put them all back together again, and they can do all kinds of leather work on it, everything from 16th century up to modern stuff, and any style that you want. And they're very good to work with, very easy to get along with, and they know quickly what you're after. And I think that's terrific. Plus, she showed me that Bible of hers. I have never ever seen anything like it in my life. In her Bible, she has on two pages, when it's open like this, show them, those pages, that starts with Romans 12:3 and it ends in Romans 15:5. She doesn't have to turn a page for the entire four decision-making skills. I would think that Bible, if you laid it down, would just snap open there. How many years have you been open to those two pages? That's amazing. All right, well, if you're interested in anything like that for a Bible, well, we've got the line on place. And I've been looking for years, and I finally found that place. So, all right, well, let's open our Bibles then, if nothing else, to Romans 15 one more time. Romans chapter 15, please. Very familiar by now. You can probably recite this in your sleep, which is good. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let's continue on through verse 7. Now the God of patience, this is going to be our next thing that we're going to deal with, is this checkpoint. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Before we get underway this morning, a little bit of special music. I have a good one for you today. The quality of the video isn't all that good, but the sound is great. Believe it or not, over in England, in London, but in the world, probably the finest, one of the top three or four finest concert halls in all the world is in London, England. And it's called Royal Albert Hall. And it's huge. And in Royal Albert Hall, believe it or not, they still have what they call, from time to time, they have the public is invited in. They have a full orchestra, the London Symphony Orchestra, a full professional choir, and they have old-fashioned hymn sings. And the entire body of people, all of the attendees, they all have books with all the songs in it and everything, and they all sing together just as loud as they can and sing these old hymns. And Fanny Crosby, of course, is one of the most prolific hymn writers of all time. Some of the most famous hymns ever written or most familiar hymns ever written were written by her. She was prolific. She wrote, I don't know, between 3,000 and 5,000 hymns. And she was blind. She was totally blind. Which is interesting because she wrote that magnificent line in Blessed Assurance about when the rapture bursting on my sight and all this kind of thing, and she was completely blind. But this is a Fanny Crosby hymn that we used to sing a lot. Cindy goes, "We'll play this, and maybe we can sing along with this and this kind of thing." But this is a very, very famous, very familiar hymn to all of you. It's Fanny Crosby's hymn of God, "To God Be the Glory," and crank up the sound. Mm-hmm. Can you get it any louder? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Type in Hymn Sing, and I think you'll find it. It's Royal Albert Hall.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
Just a thought. I know we were talking about next week. Who would be interested in singing next week if we had a couple of songs to give it a shot? We may not sound like that group.
Yeah.
I just throw it out there.
Yeah. I think, yeah, sounds great. Okay. I got more of them. They do How Great Thou Art like you couldn't believe. I mean, they sing, and they sing some, they do a great job.
Are they still doing it, Mark, or is this a long time ago?
No, I think they still do it. I'm surprised.
We still have some Brits that are believers
in soul. Yeah. And it's not against the law yet.
No.
Yeah. But can you imagine being in that group? And they do that all, I mean, they do that for hours. They go through old hymns like that. Yeah. There's the only place I know in the United States that does that is Moody Bible Institute. I think Moody Church still does it. I know when I was, you could get Moody's radio station where I lived. And when I was in Chicago, you could get Moody radio broadcast. And I forget if it was every week or two, or maybe once a month, they would do a hymn sing and spend an hour or two together just pouring through hymns like that. It's really, they still do that some. Yeah, those are the, Fanny Crosby was just amazing. All right. Well, good. I'm glad you enjoyed that. I did too. All right, before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you for this privilege.
All right. Receiving the instruction of equity began back in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and runs through 15:7. It doesn't have the components that the other three decision-making skills had. It has its one large component in and of itself, and it's all dealing with the decisions that we make in the context of the weaker brother to help others be successful in their godly edification and provide at the same time that the assembly continues its edification as well in peaceful communion and fellowship. So the entire section, instead of being broken down into components, is broken down into the three aspects of godliness: godly thinking, living, and labor. And verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14 was the godly thinking. Verse 13 through 23 was the godly living, and the godly labor portion is the portion at hand right now, especially these first four verses. And so by this point, and as we come down now to, let me get this one on the board here. These are the verses that we've read, very familiar with, and we're now dealing with this final verse of formal instruction in these decision-making skills, which is verse 4. And by this point in your sonship edification and education, so strong now and so powerful is the inseparable companion of your edification. What's the inseparable companion to edification? Godly love and charity. And so by now that has become so powerful and so strong that you now have your strong and powerful godly love for two basic matters: your love for the edification process. You're in love with that. That's why you come to this church. That's why you're here. If you're not here to be edified, you will soon be gone. You'll soon be discouraged. You will soon see us as pointless, worthless, or unbiblical, or probably a cult, and you'll just decide that you don't want to be here anymore. But that's by design. I do that because that's what my job is. My job is to be able to teach the Word of God, and godly edification is supposed to be taking place, not ungodly entertainment. And so, and that's why nobody really wants to be here except for a very small group. But that love that you have for the edification process, and at the same time for the sonship status, that you would not violate that, that you understand that each one of us is an adopted adult son, that the godly labor, which is what this is now, these four verses comprise, is going to consist of you as a strong son in the faith. You're strong in the sense that you have Pauline doctrine, you have Romans doctrine, from basically Romans 1 to this point. That is how you're considered to be strong at this point. You're not all the way there, you're not all the way strong, but you're strong by comparison. And you as a strong son in the faith now, in the godly labor portion, are going to work together with God in now making some wise and equitable sonship decisions that is going to create something. It's going to generate something. It's going to provide for something. It's going to generate, create, and provide the local assembly in which you gather with other sons and with those who have differences in their edification, difference in doctrinal estates, the differences in being either beginner or intermediate or strong in the faith. You're going to gather together with other sons and with weak ones in the faith, and you're going to provide for that local assembly to have a proper godly environment for godly edification to take place. You think of that and should be thinking of that when you drive onto the parking lot. That what when you walk in the door, you're going to be doing anything and everything you can to provide for the highest and best possibilities of the advancement of godly edification in Triangle Bible Church. And this is necessary practice. This is the labor that you're going to be involved in. Specifically, you're going to be providing for peaceful and comfortable environments. You're going to be providing a peaceful and comfortable environment for any son to grow up from being a simple adopted son into a man of understanding. And that, by the way, this is the role of a family. This is what a father is trying to provide for. He knows that a son or a daughter's best chance at growing up to be into what might be called honorable manhood or honorable womanhood is to have a peaceful and comfortable environment in which they can grow. And that is the same case here in the local assembly. And this is going to require an environment where you the strong and the weaker brother are at all times at peace with one another. We recognize that on Wednesday night. That's Romans 14. That's Romans 14, verses 16 through 19. You're going to be at peace at all times. But I want to warn you about something, and I want you to be very clear on this. And this is where you separate what we're doing and what God is doing and what the Bible is doing from what other churches are doing. You say, well, they do that in all churches. All churches are, you know, if they have violence in a church, it's so appalling because that's a place of peace, right, and everything. So all churches do that. Catholics do that, you know. But here's what sets us apart. However, this does not mean that we as strong ones in the faith consent to or comply with or agree with doctrinal error. Nothing that you have been taught in equity means that you are going to assent to or agree to or comply with doctrinal error, but rather in godly and persistent patience. You're going to be persistently patient with godly, godlike patience, and with godly love and charity, you're going to be bearing the infirmities of the weak, and you're going to allow the edification process to straighten out their doctrinal error, not you. You're going to allow the process. You may realize that their doctrinal error is not going to even get confronted until, say, somewhere down in one of the five probing questions of Romans 8. It may be Romans 8:35 before they actually get to the doctrinal error that they... But you're not going to tell them that. You're going to encourage and you're going to be a helper to them to start where they need to start, to begin on the right foot with their godly sanctification in Romans 6:1, and to continue on and allow the Word and be patient with it to do it. But you are not consenting to it. And that's a very important distinction and difference. And with godly love and charity, bear the infirmities of the weak and allow the same edification process to effectually work within that weaker brother just as it did with you. And this means, listen, this means, this is how Triangle Bible Church, the environment of our church should be from now on. Our church is, see, we're getting to the point where we're no longer, I talked on Wednesday, I think, that you should come to a point where you look back and you say, I'm no longer what I was. The Word of God has truly changed me. I'm different than what I was 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago. I'm different. And I'm better. I'm more conformed to the image of Christ. Well, now we've got to start looking at us as a whole, as an assembly, and see how we're being conformed into a particular image of Christ, an image that's going to be clearly defined for us over in the book of Ephesians. But this is one of the areas where we as a local assembly have got to be able to say this doctrine has meant something to us. We're not what we were before we went through this. Not just individually, but as a local church. This means the environment that you're going to produce and provide for the local assembly is going to major, listen, it's going to major upon the truth and sound doctrine of God's Word being taught. That is, God's word being properly handled. You're going, that's something that you guard. Now, the first line of defense is me. The next line of defense is the board of deacons. And the next line of defense is you. But we all are on guard to make sure that this is a place where God's word and the truth of God's word is taught. It's taught, it's handled properly. It's not mishandled. In other words, it's and you we're not going to go into all that because you know what it means. And it's rightly divided. It's being taught, it's being handled properly, it's being rightly divided, and a place where the mystery of Christ as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul in Paul's epistles of Romans through Philemon are the central marching orders for us today as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So while a weaker brother may be here, they may have doctrinal error, just like the weaker brother mentioned here did, where he is observing days and he is abstaining from meats. Our love for edification and for the sonship status has now made it so that we will be patient and let the Word of God do its effectual work, but at the same time, we are not going to comply or agree or even make that weaker brother think that we're agreeing with his doctrinal error. We're not going to challenge him on it. We're not going to create a division where none should exist. But we're not. Here's what I'm after. In other words, we are not going to do what the wisdom of men and the wisdom of this world have done through the satanic policy of evil that has completely riddled our public school systems and our, and not just everything from kindergarten, whenever that starts at 6 months, I don't know, some parents throw them in there so fast, it's unbelievable. They're not going to learn anything better just because you get them in there early. They're going to come out the sausage grinder. And the public school system, the whole mess has leached into the university, college level system. And what comes out of that is that this idea is, just like with our public school systems, our colleges and our universities, what the biggest thing they teach you and the most important skill that you have to have, and this may shock you, but this is what the greatest skill you have to have to be successful in that ungodly, satanic culture, you have to be able to pretend. You pretend that you're a girl when you're a guy. You pretend that you're a guy when you're a girl. You pretend. And they demand that you pretend with them. We are not going to succumb to that. We are not going to pretend a weak one in the faith is a strong one in the faith. We're not going to come along and say that a kindergartner is no different than a senior in university. And that's basically what our system is teaching children. Well, they're just the same as him. No, they're not. Or that when Johnny says 2 and 2 is 5, that you don't look at him and say, well, that may be right in your world. That's not right in any world. You're wrong. Use your fingers. I can remember my oldest brother, David, taught remedial math for years. And I used to, when I was a kid, I used to use my fingers to try to add up stuff. And my mom would say, oh, Mark, don't do that. And he'd say, let him. If he gets the right answer, let him. And when you're mathematically challenged as I am, you'll use anything you can. But if you just use your fingers, 2 and 2 is this. It's not this, it's this. This right, this wrong. Right, wrong. But our system says no to that. Well, we say no to the system. And we're not going to come in here and we're not going to pretend that a weaker brother is a stronger brother. We're going to understand his weak condition and we're going to do something about it. And that's part of what, that allows for real sonship prayer to take place, real searching of the heart to take place, real communion and fellowship with your Father to take place, about what course of action you can take. Maybe it's nothing more than just seeing to it that the financial needs are met, or seeing to it that the comfort level is where it should be. Or it may go all the way to you personally engaging with them and engaging with them to make sure and that they're understanding things well, and when they're not, that they're getting what they need to get and be a helper of their joy. We are not going to succumb to that pretense that one who is weak in the faith is really as strong as a strong one in the faith. And the reason for that makes a mockery out of the Word of God. Because not even the Word of God recognizes that. The very terminology that God uses here, weak and strong, we've got to banish that from the Bible. We can't do that. That's being discriminatory. You better believe it's discriminatory, and it needs to be discriminatory. You need to have discretion. The very terminology goes against the grain of all the wisdom of men and the wisdom of this world and the public schools and the colleges and the universities. So what we have here so far, just to run up to dealing with this next thing that we're going to be dealing with this morning, in view of laboring together with our Father in the operation of His... By the way, before we go into that, does that make sense to you? Are there any questions? Are you clear on what your labor is going to be about? I'm not saying that I've answered the exactitude. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But that's what this labor is about. It's about providing an environment of peaceful, comfortable environment for godly edification to take place. And we can be at peace with a weaker brother at all times. And we're going to be at peace with a weaker brother at all times. But we are not going to consent to doctrinal error. We'll allow the Word of God to take care of that. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. You're absolutely right, and all of those things that you're mentioning there are critical because this builds on that. Now you can add, I would say that you're dead on right. But you can add to that the very first verse of chapter 14. You're going to receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. That's what you're going to maintain peace and not get into doubtful disputations. But you're right. That means something because of Romans 12:3 and following. It means a great deal because it's built upon all of that. And yeah. Sure. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And see, but you're right. You're noticing that other churches do that all the time. And a lot of churches do that. They meet needs like that and everything. But what you'll also see happening in most of those instances is you'll see a concerted effort to make a distinction between that and any kind of real edification taking place. We're doing it all for edification to take place. Some churches won't even teach like this on Sunday morning. There's some churches would never teach like this. This is Bible study night. Or, you know, this is buried in a Sunday school or room or something. But you don't do that. And there's people who come in here out of a cold that sometimes they're appalled at the fact that this is what you call worship service and this kind of thing. Yeah, but that's what we're doing. We understand that that's the greatest need they have is that need of edification. All the other needs that can be met, we can help to make that take place. And sometimes maybe they'll just throw it all away and turn their back on it. But that's not our point. That's not our problem. We have done everything we can, and that's That's something that is so great to God that he says, he brings up the judgment seat of Christ here. That's going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, believe me. You want to know what's going to be on the test? This is on it.
We're going to get them to trust the process. But we are going to have to, in order to awaken somebody to rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to utilize some information that's not going to be satisfactorily answered at that point.
Maybe not totally satisfactory, but you're right. Even Paul with the Corinthians, evidently they wrote him a list of questions, right? And he addressed them. And I know as we were going through things, especially when we were starting to get to right division, we started realizing, well, this is going to change the way we pray, and this is going to change the way we look at miracles and things, and this is going to change this, and this is going to change that. And people were coming up and asking me questions. The idea wasn't for me to, at that time, give you total, full-blown, in-depth dissertation, doctrinal information, but to give you something that would satisfy the question enough to realize they have somewhat of the answer. The answer will be fully realized as you go through that curriculum, and that's how God has designed it to be. But there's some answers that can be given, and hey, somebody coming in new and everything, I don't care how far advanced an assembly is, should be able to come in and say, finally, if I don't understand 90% of what's going on in there, but I can understand now, oh, God's word is supposed to be divided. There is the mystery of Christ is not just mystery doctrine that was given to Paul. It's a whole new entity that never existed before of the church, the body of Christ that began with Paul, the very first member of the body of Christ. And I'm part of that. And we have a goal in mind that doesn't have the repossession of the earth, but the repossession of the heavenly realm. And the Bible is rightly divided into Paul, Paul's letters to us, that's written to us, for us, and about, and suddenly you don't see what Paul says and Jesus says butting heads anymore. And that should be, that's the joy, and that's some real basic joy. And they should say, boy, there's some advanced things going on in here, but wow, for the first time my Bible makes sense. I can open it up and understand what I'm reading. And that kind of joy is what we can encourage, yes. Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah. It was like a light bulb went off when we finally understood that right division. Oh my gosh, it answers just right away. Boom, boom, boom. A bunch of answers were taken care of.
Yeah.
Questions.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, there's some good, great people in that thing, yeah. But and they follow the calendar. When you go into a church and you see the pulpit draped in a color, and then you come to church someday and you realize the colors change, that's not just because they have a Katie Phillips in the church that has an eye for decoration. That's because they're following a calendar. They, in fact, at the Christmas time, they call it the putting out of the greens, or I forget what it's called. The what?
Hanging
of the greens for Advent and all of this kind of business. That's following a calendar. And that's denominationism. which you'll never be able to be edified in any denomination, because the denomination's own doctrine, which is not Bible doctrine, the denomination's doctrine supersedes proper handling and rightly dividing the word of truth. They'll never do that. Yeah, good. Well, that's great. So you see, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But they think they want, number one, a little bit closer, and they want to be in their community to meet younger couples their ages and have Sunday school for their children. And our prayer is they will realize we're going to let the edification process work, and they know where we stand.
Yeah, it takes a while to get that, to get so starved you just can't stand it anymore.
And that's where we work.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I used to try.
We feel bad, but
sometimes I've got my own kids that I think, okay.
We had that conversation driving into church.
Yeah. It's a very real thing. And but someday I think you have that hope that they'll realize that, how many more times you can hear that guy just ramble off about stuff that doesn't have any biblical sense to it at all. And when the soul starts to starve, and oftentimes, unfortunately, it takes the knocks of life to do that, where you realize, I don't have any answers for what's happening to me. And but that's why they've got you two. All right. Well, this is great. Yeah.
It's almost like we're looking for an example of a church, a current church, or something in this country that we look at and go, yeah, that's the way it's done. We're looking for that example. But just like in our own heart writing process, it's like you don't know what it's going to be like because you're learning as it's going, as it's happening. We learn the process, but knowing the process doesn't mean we've been through the process.
Right.
It's recognizing the process and watching it happen. And I think it talks like looking in the mirror, Kenneth Blades had an analogy for us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that's what I feel like is our assembly's gonna just, we're watching ourselves go through it. We understand that now we're like, okay, is this right? Is this, is this what it's doing? And we have the example of the churches in Thessalonians and that. That's kind of way down the road. We're like, what about now? Well, I would say just like you do individually, the same way.
Yeah. Well, we want to be Romans. And when I say that, if somebody heard me say that, they'd think I was talking about Catholicism. I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. But we want to be, we're going to be, and we are, spiritually, we're going to be Romans. And I'm talking about Romans, the book of the Bible. And they were doing it right. Paul isn't, there's nothing in Romans that Paul is writing to them, trying to chew them out or straighten them out. In fact, he commends them. And but that's because they're going to be operating upon this doctrine now, and they're getting ready to have installed on top of that doctrine some really fantastic doctrine from Ephesians. So yeah, that's great to hear. But that's what it should make sense for, that we're beginning to see those things, and I'm glad to hear some of the things that are said today, because there's people who don't, they attend here very sporadically sometimes, and I know that they've shown great interest in everything, and life has a way of just getting in the way of everything, and it takes real spiritual fortitude to make that commitment and say, I'm not going to allow the details of my life to dictate my own my spiritual growth. But I've long stopped ever entertaining the idea that I could, either by my example or by some cleverly concocted sermon be able to say something to you. Because the truth is, no one, and some people won't believe this, but no one, including Keith Blades, no one, no man said something to me that changed me. No one. No living human being ever said something to me that really changed my heart. A man showed me where those words are, and then, in Keith's case, forced me to deal with them and not him, and let them produce the change. And that's what changed me, was the words of my father. I'm not what I am because of Keith Blades. I'm what I am because of my Heavenly Father. But I so appreciate men like Harley Melton and R.B. Thieme and Keith Blades and Denny Walters and the men who were helpers of my joy, but not one of them. I don't hear their words ringing in my ear. I hear my father's words. And that's the difference. Well, I enjoy this and love that you're taking up all of my time. But it's a wonderful thing to hear back from you. So what I'm going to do is, you've let me be, unless there's anything else that you want to add. Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. Yeah. All right. Well, in the last few minutes then, what I'm going to do is set the table for us dealing with the final phrase of verse 4. So with the first four verses on the board, in view of this laboring to process where we're laboring together with our Father in the operation of His business that has to do with this edification process, and that is a rare and grand privilege of His grace, that every one of us, not just the pastor, but every one of us as a local assembly, have labor to do, work to do, based upon the godly thinking and living of equity that has to do with the edification process. That a local church's edification process isn't just the pastor. It has to do with every member of the body. And that's a rare and grand privilege to be involved with that operation. We, and when I say we, the strong in Pauline doctrine, and I'm not trying to say that in a proud or boastful way, but in the context here, the strong are the strong in Pauline doctrine, Romans doctrine especially, are to be bearing, if you just listen to me and cast your eye through the verses, verse 1 up there, we are to be bearing the infirmities of the weak. In other words, by means of the power of that godly love and charity for those two matters, we are so in love with the edification process. We know what it can do. We know what our Father poured into it. He gave His only Son for it. And we love the status as a son, the adopted adult sonship status, that we're not being dealt with as children, But we're not under the law, under tutors and governors, but we're free with the liberty that a son has, and with the closeness now that comes between son and father when that edification process begins. By means of the power of that godly love and charity, we will be, as we bear the infirmities of the weak, long suffering. We will suffer long with the weaker brother while he is in a state of not yet being fully firm, or fully, to use a word Paul will use in Romans 16, fully established, firmed up and established in sound Pauline doctrine. We will be long-suffering, and we will not be pleasing ourselves in front of that weaker brother by fully utilizing all of our sonship liberty at his expense, that we may have the liberty to do certain things and say certain things, but if he doesn't have that, we will willingly and gladly pull in the reins of our own liberty. We'll give up our liberty for him. And we will not fully and freely utilize all of our sonship liberty at his expense or to the ruin of that weaker brother. Rather, we will labor with godly love and charity to please our neighbor for his good, to edification, in view of how much we understand and appreciate and so love that edification process and sonship status. And just as Christ himself is an example of one not pleasing himself, but rather pleasing others. And by the way, that verse there in Psalm 69:9, that's not there to make you think of what Christ did to save you from your sins. That the context here is what Christ did so that others could be edified. And so therefore, just as Christ is our example of not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing others for their good to edification, as seen in his cross work, in his suffering and sacrifice, there in Psalm 69:9, as was his labor of love. That was his labor of love. It was a labor of joy. As the writer of Hebrews will talk about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. As was his labor of love, as was his self-sacrifice, as was his self-abasement in order for godly edification to take place, so too will be our labor. That's what our labor will be like. Our labor of love for edification will be just like his was. Whatever sacrifice and abasement has to be made, we'll do it. Not at the expense, as I said, of God's word being properly taught, properly handled, and rightly divided, but for his edification. And now in verse 4, to amplify upon all that 4, the first word of verse 4, to amplify upon all of those first three verses, when it comes to understanding and appreciating that godly love, godly loving, and cherishing the edification process and the sonship status, when it comes to understanding and appreciating loving and cherishing that edification and sonship status, and being long-suffering in order to get that edification accomplished, it is not unique to our dispensation of grace. That's not unique to us. You can find long-suffering all through God's Word. It's not unique. That virtuous aspect of this labor has been put on display before God ever got to this dispensation of grace, before God, you ever get to the book of Romans. That's not something, just like godliness is not something unique to the dispensation of grace. Grace is not unique to the dispensation of grace. God has been gracious all along. It's a dispensation of grace because it's actually called a dispensation of the grace of God. There is a particular aspect of God's grace he has never made known that he is going to dispense today. It's called the mystery of Christ. But that's another subject. But this long-suffering to get edification accomplished isn't unique with us in this dispensation of grace, but rather it's put on display in whatsoever things were written aforetime. written in the, you can, not just the Old Testament, you can go just as back as soon as the four gospel accounts and look at Christ being long-suffering in those areas. If you want to see the examples of that, you don't have to just see it in our epistles. You can see it all over the Bible. That's what God is, that's the core of God's long-suffering. And we are to ever learn from those things about long-suffering and the long-suffering and pleasing of others. But this is where it ends in most churches, because most churches have adopted the world's idea of this. And the world's idea of it is others, right? Others, others, others. You hear it all the time, especially at Christmas. Others, others. Give coats, give food, give this. Others, 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 others. You hear it all the time. Others, 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 others. Do you think the adversary has picked up on this? I think he has. The Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, the Cub Scouts, the transgender Scouts, whatever they're doing with this kind of thing. Others, 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 others. What's the difference between that and this? Edification. Others for their good to edification. The adversary will always provide a counterfeit. And the reason why the church has gotten hooked with the bait and swallowed the daggone hook is because a counterfeit looks so much like the real thing that it's easily accepted. And that's what the church has done. It's accepted the counterfeit. As long as others are concerned and it's loving, you know, you can sanctify any sin by saying, by the word love. Well, we love each other. I want to marry my goat. Well, you can't stop me because we love each other. Do you know that they're teaching in some colleges and universities now, because of the Me Too movement, that God raped Mary? They are. It's happening. They're saying that God forced himself upon Mary, and that conception was rape. She was abused and raped. And parents are paying tuition for that. The final clause of verse 4 says that we, through patience, enduring suffering and distress. Let's go to verse 4. Enduring that suffering and distress in the weaker brother situation with composure, without discontentment, without complaint, and the persistent refusing to give up on that weaker brother and or the edification process, we now have the faithful. This was one thing. Here's the second thing, and these two things, the faithful, you know, when I grew up, I grew up watching, man, I love the Lone Ranger. I love the Lone Ranger. And he always had his faithful companion, Tonto. All right? Well, the faithful, ever-present companion to godly patience with the weaker brother and the edification process is the comfort of the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to deal with right after our break. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's something we've actually talked a lot about. So, we'll take a little break here. We're out of time for the first session, but when we come back, we're going to talk about the comfort of the Scriptures. And there is one major point that's supposed to do something, and we'll discuss that next time. So we'll stop right there, and we'll come back and take that up right after our break.